Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 tonight, titling this, The Work of the Holy Spirit. There's a second message in this chapter. And let's just read from verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Heavenly Father, we do ask again in Christ's name, Lord, that thy will to be done, that you speak to us by thy word and through thy Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to come to better understandings of this text and other passages in this book. We just pray, Lord, for your anointing to be upon the reading of Scripture, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's about six arguments of justification by faith in this chapter. This is a very doctrinal chapter. And the first five verses of this chapter, we find that the apostle is arguing from their personal experience. In other words, how are we saved? He's arguing from their personal experience, that is, their faith in Jesus Christ through conviction of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we had looked at the subject of bewitched. The Galatians were referred to as foolish, and they were also referred to as being bewitched. Tonight, as we look at the working of the Holy Spirit through the gospel in our lives, not only in salvation, but also in sanctification. There's a close connection between the gospel, the Holy Spirit, and faith, especially as we come in to the New Testament teachings. Now, what I want to do, I want to make just some brief comments on verses 2 through 5. I'm going to read those again, make some brief comments on them, and then I want to just get into some passages dealing with the Holy Spirit. We've done this before, but the Apostle Paul emphasizes in verse 2, he said, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So what I want to do is just kind of talk about this, especially the Spirit of God this evening. Now notice with me as we come to verse 2. He begins with these words. He said, this only would I learn of you. In other words, he's asking them, how did you begin the Christian life? How did you receive eternal life? How were you saved? You and I know tonight that we are kept the same way that we are saved. And so he's asking them that question. He said, how did you begin? What is your personal experience? How were you saved? And then he says in verse 2, he said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, he knows the answer, and he's asking them to think about this. They were saved by the hearing of faith. It was the Apostle Paul who went to them. He preached unto them the gospel. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what he's doing here, he's showing them that the Holy Spirit is evidence of salvation and conversion. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. If they give a correct answer, they'd have to say by the hearing of faith. That's how that they keep in mind, he said, receive you the Spirit. So how did they receive the Spirit? Well, it wasn't by the works of the law, but now some of them are trying to stay sanctified by the works of the law. But he's saying unto them, in effect, how were you saved? How did you receive the Spirit? And when we receive the Spirit, we're receiving eternal life. Because the promise of the Spirit is given to us in the Holy Scripture. Now notice with me as we come to verse 3. In verse 3. He says in verse 3, he said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" He refers to them as being foolish twice, verse 1 and verse 3. So he says here in this passage, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" So they received the Spirit, they began in the Spirit, that is by faith, through believing the gospel. So he says here in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Again, chapter 4, and in verse 9, he says this. He says, "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" And you can write down chapter 6 and verses 12 through 13. The way we begin is the way we continue, and that is by faith through the Spirit, that is believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Walking, we're saved by faith, we walk by faith, we live by faith. But notice he mentions here in this passage, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect?" In other words, have you been bettered? Are you better off by the works of the flesh? That is, by trying to keep the law. And the main emphasis with the law in this book is subjects like the issue of circumcision. The flesh here not only refers to the carnal nature as we look through the Scripture, Old and New Testament. It not only refers to the carnal nature, but it also refers to our will, our desire, and our understanding. And so the point is, in this passage, the question, there's several questions he's asking them, and the point is, we can't do this in the flesh by our own will, our own understanding, or in our own power. Hear a lot about willpower. That's not enough when it comes to being saved and staying saved. It's just not enough. We find that when Israel was given the law in Exodus 19, along about verse 8, he had been telling them, "You're a peculiar people, you're a chosen generation," and those, and how he delivered them out of Egypt. And he's telling them he's going to give them the law, and they said, "We will obey all that you give to us," and they never even obeyed it before Moses got down off of the mount. So willpower, the flesh, will not get the job done. We're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So the flesh is much more than just the carnal nature. It has to do with my desires, my will, my understanding, and things of that nature, and this just will not get the job done. I think Romans 7, verse 18 really sums this up, if you can go there and read that sometime. Now notice with me in verse 4. He says here in verse 4, he said, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain?" Suffered. Well, as we read through the New Testament, those who received the gospel usually paid a price. It was either friends, family, their own nation. They usually paid a price. So he's saying in this passage, he said, "Are you going to let all things you have suffered come to naught or be without any purpose?" In other words, they had accepted Christ, they began following Christ, and so he's saying, "Are you just going to throw all this away? The things that you've suffered, the things that you've been through, the price that you've paid because you've accepted Christ." And he said, "Are you going to just throw all of this away?" And notice with me in verse 5. Next week we'll be in verse 6 through 9, speaking of Abraham. But notice verse 5. "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, he now refers to his own ministry he had among them. He came to them in the power of the Spirit and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not come to them in the power of the works of the flesh or the law, but he came to them. If you read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul clearly there in that passage, it tells us how he came. He come declaring the testimony of God, and he said that he came in weakness and fear and much trembling. He also says, in my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, the reason that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's saying something similar to here. He's saying, notice with me in verse 5 again, he said, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So we find the issue of faith, and we find the issue of the Spirit. The word Spirit is given to us in verse 2 of them receiving the Spirit. It's mentioned again in verse 3. In other words, having begun in the Spirit, that's how they were saved. That's how they started out their Christian life and their Christian experience. And then in verse 5, he even speaks of the fact that he himself came to them in the power of the Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So his first argument in this chapter about being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, his first argument is based upon their personal experience, that is, their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about for a few moments tonight, in the remaining of the time, as we turn to Acts chapter 2, let's talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our life, the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Notice with me in the book of Acts, and I'm reading in chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, this is on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want you to notice there are two things I'm going to focus in on this evening with this, and we've done this before at different times and similar things, but I want to focus in on our salvation and the connection with the Spirit of God, and then also our service, First of all, notice our salvation. We find in verse 38 and 39, he said, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Notice, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that not sort of what we're reading about in Galatians 3? Receiving the Spirit, being saved, having eternal life imparted to us. So we have here the gift of the Holy Spirit is received upon conversion. And when we receive this gift, that's the imparting of a new life. We refer to that as the new birth. In John 3, verses 1 through 8, he tells us to be about being born again, but he also says in that text to be born of the Spirit. That's receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you. Now this promise, we'll read about it in other places, even the Old Testament, but he said, this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now notice as we come to the book of Acts in chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, so we have on the day of Pentecost, Jews being saved and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, notice in Acts 11, Acts 10 and 11 describe unto us Cornelius' salvation. And notice as we come down to verse 14, well, verse 16, I'm just going to cut into the text for time's sake, but notice in verse 16, now Cornelius gets saved in Acts 10, and especially the latter part of that chapter. But now, as we come here to chapter 11, and by the way, in chapter 10, I really do need to read this. Chapter 10, verse 44, when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost? See, that's what we're talking about in Galatians 3. That's what Paul is dealing with. Paul's dealing with their salvation, their personal experience. He said, how did you begin? Why are you doing this now? Why don't you continue in faith, continue walking in the Spirit? We even get into that as we saw this morning in our message on witchcraft, where he compares the flesh with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and so forth. And so this is it. So not only did Jewish believers receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, but we find here in verse 47 that Gentile believers, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost as well as we. Then they were baptized. Chapter 11, verse 17 and 18. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift. In other words, the Gentiles are getting the same thing that the Jews had gotten when they believed on Christ, and that is the like gift. That is the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The gift of the Holy Ghost that we receive in salvation is the gift of eternal life, as in Romans 6 and in verse 23. Now, where did all of this begin? Well, notice, not only was it promised in the Old Testament, but notice in Matthew 3. In Matthew chapter 3. I'm reading in verse 11 and 12. Just notice in verse 11 and 12. He says here in verse 11 and 12, this is where the Lord Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And it says, verse 11 and 12, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. By the way, there's three baptisms here, water, Holy Ghost, and fire. He said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me that is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he says in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's water baptism, the Holy Ghost baptism, and there is the baptism of fire. And the water baptism doesn't save, but is a testimony to the fact that we've been separated unto God from the unbelieving world. The Holy Ghost baptism is a salvation baptism, and then the baptism of fire has to do with judgment because of the things that are said in verse 12. Notice in John chapter 7. In the book of John, in chapter 7, we find the Lord Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. And again, if we went back to the Old Testament, under the Old Testament, we read about the New Testament, the New Covenant, in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and other places. So the Holy Spirit was promised, but the Lord Jesus promised it. We find here, in this passage, he says in verse 37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now he's speaking of the Spirit. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Again, we see that issue of receiving the Spirit, receiving the gift of eternal life. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. We just read in Acts 2 when the Spirit was given in power. And again, throughout this book in John, we find in chapter 3, as I mentioned a moment ago, that they were born again, born of the Spirit. In John 14, in our Upper Room series we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, about to bring that to a conclusion, but in John 14, verse 15 through 18, and in verse 23 through 26, we find that in that passage that the Lord promised them that one day the Holy Spirit would indwell every believer. That it would indwell every believer. And that's why we find in Titus 3:5, regeneration, it's called that there, and that is the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the giving of eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, 10, 11, the Spirit dwells in every believer. He that hath not the Spirit is not saved and does not belong to the Lord Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 23 speaks of the first fruits of the Spirit. We've been given the first fruits of the Spirit. Now notice with me in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, I know you're familiar with most of these verses, but I wanted to give them to you again. And next year I'll give them to you again, and the next year we'll look at them again. We may even look at them again this year, amen? Because I'm going to tell you something, if I have to go over and over these things and remind myself of them and put them back in my heart and my mind, I know that you need them too. If I need them, you definitely need them. You need these this confirmation. And by the way, if you're taking notes, a really good passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5, 5, it's going to go along with our Ephesians 1 passage. We find here that he said, now he that hath wrought, that is worked, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Now listen to this. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest, that is the guarantee of his love. The guarantee of his love is he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. He's given us that until he comes and gets us, because that is the confirmation and the guarantee that we belong to him and he belongs to us. Ephesians chapter 1. Reading from verse 11 through 14. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians 4:30 he said we're sealed until the day of redemption. So there's the sealing. We have the gift. We've received that gift. And we are sealed with that. And then he said in verse 14, he said, which is the earnest, that is the guarantee or surety, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that is the rest of us, our body, he says, unto the praise of his glory. So we see here clearly that the Spirit of God is received, it is a gift, it brings eternal life, it brings assurance, it is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance. God has placed this within us, guaranteeing us that our inheritance is secure. And that's why that we're told in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16, that it's the Spirit of God that opens our eyes to salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, it is the Spirit of God that dwells in our body, which is called the temple of the Holy Ghost. So no doubt the Spirit plays a major role in our salvation. And there's many other thoughts we could talk about with this. But let's talk about just our life, our service, our living for the Lord, our sanctification. Well, notice with me in Acts chapter 1, coming back to that book again. Acts chapter 1. And he's telling the Galatians, he said, you're not only saved by the Spirit and the gospel and faith and so forth, but he said you are to live this way. We're not only justified by faith, but we walk this way, we live this way in the Spirit of God. And this is why the Lord told his disciples, you write this down, Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. I'm going to make sure I give you the right verse. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he said, and behold, this is after his resurrection and before his ascension, he said, and behold, I send the promise of the Father unto you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So not only does the Spirit of God bring eternal life, but the Spirit of God brings us the ability and power to be able to walk in His presence upon this earth and to serve Him. Without it, we would have nothing. So it's the Spirit of God that helps us in our work in God's kingdom. Now notice in Acts chapter 1. I'm reading in verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then in verse 8, but when ye receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. So we will be witnesses for the Lord. Every Christian is a witness. And it is the Spirit that gives us the strength, the boldness, the endurance, and even the ability to be able to rejoice in the sufferings that we would go through. Now, our mind cannot wrap itself around that. But when we read through the book of Acts, we get into chapter 2. We find in verses 1 through 4, the Spirit of God came. And verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice with me in verse 16. And it says here in verse 16, beginning there, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Even Joel spoke of this, not only Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And it said in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. He said in verse 19, and I'll show wonders in heaven. He goes, start mentioning the judgment there, but we find that God said that He would pour out His Spirit, verse 17, upon all flesh, even your sons and your daughters. In other words, all would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All would receive the gift of eternal life. And again, as you walk through this book and you come to places like, I'm turning to chapter 5. Well, chapter 4, first of all, verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God, notice, with boldness. Then in chapter 5 and verse 40, verse 40 and 41, he says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, then they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. You can't do that without the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot have strength and boldness, endurance, and we cannot in any way rejoice when people talk about us, rejoice when people shy away from us, and even to this point here, rejoice when they were with, when they suffered for Him, because again, the flesh can't do that. The natural mind cannot do that, but the Spirit of God can cause a Christian to do that. This is why that we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, notice in Ephesians 5, we not only need the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading in verse 18. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You take a man that's filled with wine, it affects his speech, his vocabulary, it affects his walk, it affects his thinking, everything about him. When a person is filled with the Spirit of God, it does a similar thing. It affects our speech, our thinking process, our behavior, our walk. It affects everything about us. And then he shows us here in verse 19 through 21 what being filled with the Spirit looks like. If you get out on the street with a microphone and interview 100 people, you get 100 different answers to this probably. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I've heard every thing under the sun. But right here in our text, one thing is in verse 19, he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." It affects our speech. It affects our singing. It affects what we sing and what we speak. And that is to one another. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's not that we need more of the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit needs more of us. We must submit ourselves unto the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, here's another result of being filled with the Spirit. Not only what we speak and what we say to one another. But another thing is in verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Always find a way, no matter what, to give thanks. That's another thing. A person that is filled with the Holy Ghost would have a hard time grumbling and complaining and belly aching. And then another result of being filled with the Spirit is verse 21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Notice with me as we come to chapter 6. Notice not only do we need to be filled with the Spirit, but we need to pray in the Spirit. That means we need to depend upon the Spirit. He says in Ephesians 6:18, after talking about putting on the armor of God, he says here in verse 18, this is the latter part of putting on the armor. He says here, "praying always with all prayer and supplication," notice, "in the Spirit." He says that again in Jude 20, and he tells us in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit of God will help us in our weaknesses and infirmities. So, not only do we need the Spirit of God as far as salvation, but when we serve Him, to be a witness, to be bold, to be strong, to be humble, to even rejoice when things are not going well. But we need the Spirit of God in prayer. Verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Then the Bible speaks in 1 John 2, verse 20 and 27. It speaks of the anointing. And that anointing is the Spirit, the unction from on high, and it saves us from deception and destruction. But I want to close in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and notice with me as we come to verse 13. We'll close here in this passage. So the Apostle Paul is saying to Galatians, he said, how you began is the way you continue. And you began by receiving the Spirit by faith through the preaching of the gospel. And we must do the same thing. The Bible speaks of the gifts of the Spirit in three different places, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. So we're not only saved by the Spirit of the gospel by faith, but we are kept this away, and we are enabled by the Spirit of God to be able to serve Him and to be pleasing unto Him. And let me close here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 13, and a parallel passage to mortifying the flesh is in Colossians. Let me make sure I give you the right verse. Colossians 3, verse 5. Notice Romans 8, 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Notice here clearly that if we're going to mortify the deeds of the body, it can't be by our own willpower and our own abilities that we think we have within ourselves, our own will, our desire, our own understanding. It can't be but none of this. If we are going to conquer the flesh, we must do it by the Spirit. To mortify means to crucify, to put to death, to subdue, to bring into subjection. Cannot be done any other way except by the Spirit of God. And what is interesting in this chapter, thank God this follows chapter 7. Because chapter 7 speaks about that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And it continuously talks about the outward man and the failures in the flesh. And the answer to chapter 7 is chapter 8. And in chapter 8, if you scan down through this chapter, I'll just give you the verses if you want to write them down. I think it's 13 times the Spirit of God is mentioned in this chapter. In verse 1, he mentions the Spirit, the last word. In verse 2, he mentions the law of the Spirit. In verse 4, the last word there, he speaks of the Spirit in contrast to the flesh. In verse 5, the word Spirit is mentioned here twice. In verse 6, again, well, I don't see the Spirit there right off. He talks about to be spiritually minded. In verse 9, he said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then he mentions the Spirit of Christ. Verse 10, the Spirit of life. Verse 11, the Spirit is mentioned again that raised up Jesus from the dead. Verse 13, where we just read, mortifying the flesh by the Spirit. In verse 14, he speaks about being led, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In verse 15, the Spirit of God is mentioned again. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Verse 16, verse 23, and in verse 26. So we will close there, if you'll stand with me, and we'll pick up next week in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9, dealing with how that Abraham was justified. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this time together. Lord, we ask your blessings upon the remaining of the service. Lord, we ask you to bless the hymns that are sung and the closing prayer this evening. Father, we thank thee for thy truth, thy word. Lord, help us to understand it, but also help us to walk in it. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.